Just have a look around. Hands up if you're a dad. Okay. Have a look around. Hands up if you're a granddad. Hands up if you're a great granddad. John Morrison down there. Hands up if you're expecting a baby and you haven't told anyone yet. No baby reveals? Okay. Lord, thank you for your word, and help us as we gather around it and as we think about who you are. Help us just to be more confident that you are our God in all of life circumstances. You are our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, well, morning, folks. It is good to be with you here at Church in the Marketplace. And if you're listening online, then we want to say g'day, and we pray that God will bless you. And if you are listening in, then it's online, and you're a dad, a granddad, a great-granddad, then we want to say happy Father's Day to you. And same for us here. If you no longer have a dad, or your dad has died, your dad is no longer part of your life, then know today that we care for you and we hold you in our thoughts and in our prayers today. Well, most of you know that Jan and I have been away, and as well as enjoying God's spectacular creation in Yellowstone National Park, and as I said, exploring parts of Montana and Idaho and Wyoming, we've spent some time with our son Matthew and our grandson Charlie in Canmore in the Canadian Rockies, another spectacular part of God's creation. And because of where Jan and I have been, I thought I'd come at Father's Day from a bit of a different angle this morning. And I want to share something with dads that comes from two books I've been reading. So while Jan and I were waiting at San Francisco Airport for our connecting flight to Calgary, I bought a book to while away some flying hours. Nothing too serious. A bit of mindless adventure, really. Dan Brown's latest book called Origin. Now, anyone read a Dan Brown book? Okay, or you've watched a Dan Brown movie, so probably the most famous of those is The Da Vinci Code. That's it. Anyway, what I found interesting about this book, Origin, was that one of the main characters claimed to discover the answer to the questions, where do we come from and where are we going to? And his answer to those questions put him in conflict with the major world religions. Now, you're going to have to read the book to see how all of that kind of works itself out. But it got me thinking about how we Christians claim to have the answer to those two questions. And of course, the answer for us involves God. But strangely, God is one of those things that we often talk least about. You know, over dinner, we're not supposed to talk about sex or politics or religion. Now, of course, here on Sundays, we talk about God, and I'd normally be working heavily from the Bible, but because so many people have the view that science disproves God, well, I thought just one Sunday we might work the other way and use science to make the case for God. And that's where Father's Day comes in too, because dads, whether we come to the God question from science or religion, perhaps the greatest gift that we can give to our children is to make the case for God with them, to help them answer the questions, where do we come from and where are we going to? So, Lee Strobel is an atheist turned Christian. He's written the second book I'm referring to today. It's called The Case for a Creator. Now, as far as I know, there's still only two possible answers to the question, where do we come from? One is the random chance answer. The Big Bang and evolution are two big science theories that underpin that explanation. The other answer is the God answer. The answer that says we exist because we're created. That by some process, God is the source of our beginning and of our end. Now, a deist is someone who believes God created the universe and then he walked away. A deist is someone who believes God is distant and detached from us and disinterested in us. But folks, that's not what the evidence shows. The evidence shows that God is involved with the cosmos and God is involved with humankind. When we say that, we're mostly talking about Jesus entering human history, about the incarnation, about his miracles, his death, the historical evidence that he rose from the dead. That's what the Bible is all about. But today I want us to think about other evidence that God exists. There are some scientists who will tell us the evidence of science points away from a creator. There's a guy called Dr. Jerry Coyne. He's a professor of ecology and evolution. He said in USA Today, a magazine, "Science and faith are fundamentally incompatible. Science helps religion only by disproving its claims." So is that true? Does science point away from a creator? So Lee Strobel in his book says, "I used to be an atheist, just like Dr. Coyne is an atheist, but I came to a far different conclusion after my investigation of the evidence. I concluded that science, when done right, points powerfully and persuasively towards the existence of a creator who just happens to look awfully lot like the God of the Bible." In other words, he says, "I believe that science affirms Psalm 102:25, where it says, 'In the beginning you, God, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands.'" I think, Strobel says, that the evidence tends to affirm that statement. So this morning, here are three areas of science where discoveries, especially over the last 50 years, point powerfully towards the existence of God. So, how do we know there is a creator? The first area I want us to look at is the area of cosmology. Cosmology is simply the study of the origin of the universe. Where did the universe come from? For centuries, scientists believed that the universe always existed. The universe was eternal. It was always there. But thanks to recent philosophical and scientific arguments, just over the last several decades, almost all scientists are now convinced the universe had a sudden beginning at some point in the distant past. Now, you don't have to remember this. There is no test on this at the end of the service. But the Bordy-Guth-Willenkin theorem, how many people know that theorem? Sounds like a disease, I know, but it's a theorem. It's three scientists, and they tell us that in a universe which on the average is expanding like ours has to have a beginning point at some time in the past. One of the formulators of that theorem is a guy named Dr. Alexander Willenkin. He's head of the Institute of Cosmology at Tufts University. This is what he said: "With the proof now in place, cosmologists can no longer hide behind the possibility of a past eternal universe." In other words, scientists can no longer claim that the universe has always existed. They have to face the problem of a cosmic beginning. Why is that a problem? It's only a problem if you're an atheist. Because if there's a beginning to the universe, it leads to a very powerful argument for the existence of God. It's called the Callum cosmological argument. Here's how it goes, just three steps, no test on this either. First step, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Can you think of anything that has a beginning that didn't have some sort of cause behind it? Second, the universe began to exist. Virtually every scientist now concedes that the universe and time itself had a beginning. So if whatever begins to exist has a cause, then if the universe began to exist, the universe must have a cause. What kind of something could cause a universe to come into existence? It must be immaterial or spirit, because it existed before the material world. It must be eternal because it created time. It must be very smart, powerful, because of the precision and power needed for the creation of a universe. It must have a personal will because it had to make a decision to create. So think about that. We have an uncaused, immaterial spirit, eternal, smart, powerful, personal, one-of-a-kind creator. That's a pretty good beginning point for a description of God, don't you think? So cosmology goes a long way towards showing that there's a creator. The second is the area of physics. One of the most striking and amazing discoveries of physics over the last 50 years or so has been the numbers that govern the operation of the universe. The constants and the laws of physics, they work in an extraordinary way to make the universe hospitable for life. In other words, the universe is finely tuned in such a way that defies the explanation that it can just be a matter of chance. It's like this. If you go out at night and you look up at the sky, what if you were to see up there about 50 giant dials? And they represent the numbers that govern the operation of the universe. These dials have an incredible number of possible settings that they could be set at. Some of them have trillions upon trillions upon trillions of possible settings. What if all those 50 dials were absolutely perfectly calibrated so that life can exist? Well, that's the situation that we find. Let me just give you two examples. Let's start with gravity. Everybody knows what gravity is. Gravity happens to be finely tuned to an incomprehensible degree so that life can exist in the universe. How finely tuned is it? If you were to imagine a ruler stretched out across the entire universe, 15 billion light years. So here's a ruler, 15 billion light years long, and it's broken down into 2.5 centimetre increments. Every 2.5 centimetres over 15 billion light years, there's a mark on the ruler. That plausibly represents the range at which the force of gravity could have been set, anywhere along that ruler. But it happens to be set at the exact right place so that life can exist. What if we changed the setting of gravity? What if we changed it by 10 centimetres? So four of those 2.5 centimetre increments over 15 billion light years. 10 centimetres, if you were to change it that much, it would be impossible for life to exist anywhere in the universe. That's how finely tuned gravity is. Another example is what's called the cosmological constant. It just refers to the energy density of space. What's important about the cosmological constant is it has to be absolutely perfectly calibrated for the universe to exist. If the cosmological constant were a large and positive number, then the stars and planets could never have been formed. If it was a large and negative number, the entire universe would just collapse in on itself. So it has to be set at exactly the right place. How perfectly fine-tuned is it? It's finely tuned to one part in 100 million billion 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 billion. It's amazing. That would be the same fine-tuning as if you went to the moon and you took a dart and you threw it at planet Earth and you hit a predetermined bullseye that is one atom in width. That's how finely tuned the cosmological constant is. The universe couldn't exist if it weren't perfectly tuned that way. If you just add gravity and the cosmological constant, just two of those 50 parameters, the fine tuning would be to a precision of one part in 100 million trillion 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 trillion. That's equal to one atom in the entire universe. And that's just two of those parameters. Dr. Vera Kidiakovsky, who is a former professor of physics at MIT and, and she's the former president of the Association of Women in Science. She says, "The exquisite order displayed by our scientific understanding of the physical world calls for the divine." In other words, when you look at this, it points towards God. There is no other reasonable explanation. In fact, the only way the atheists get around this is by saying, maybe there's actually an infinite number of invisible universes. So if you had all these dials and this infinite number of universes and you spun them all at random, sooner or later, you're going to come up with one universe where all the dials just happen to come up perfectly, and we're the universe that hit the cosmic lottery. That's what they'd say. But there's a problem with that. Number one is there's no evidence, particularly that there's actually an infinite number of invisible universes. And besides, if one universe like ours requires an explanation, then an infinite number of universes requires an even bigger explanation. And so it points even more powerfully towards the existence of God. So the evidence of cosmology and the evidence of physics, they help establish that there's a creator of the universe. The last one I want to mention is DNA. DNA points powerfully and persuasively towards the existence of a creator. Here's why. Several years ago now, you may remember, scientists completed mapping of the human genome. It was a team led by a Christian guy by the name of Francis Collins. What's the human genome? That's the chemical instructions inside every cell of our body that contain the blueprints for life. When the genome was decoded by scientists, President Clinton made this statement. He said, "Today we are learning the language in which God created life." And that's true. DNA is quite literally a language. We have 100 trillion cells in our body. If you were to open up just one cell in our body and uncoil the strand of DNA, it would be 6 feet tall. Embedded in that DNA would be a four-letter chemical alphabet that spells out the precise assembly instructions for every protein of which our bodies are built. It's amazing. DNA, folks, is the most efficient information storage system in the universe. If we were to take just one teaspoon of pure DNA, we'd have enough capacity to store all of the information to build all of the proteins out of which the 1,000 million species of organisms that have ever existed were built, and have room left over in that DNA for all of the information in every book ever published in one teaspoon of DNA. That's its capacity to store information. So how does DNA point towards the existence of a creator? Did anyone see the movie Contact? No one saw it. A few people have seen Contact. Okay. So the movie Contact is about the search for intelligence elsewhere in the universe, and the premise is true. To find intelligent life, research is still being done. Scientists take giant radio telescopes and they scan the heavens, and basically all they get is static. All I get is random background noise of the universe. But in the movie, which is fiction, of course, scientists all of a sudden don't just hear static, they begin to hear numbers being transmitted. And their conclusion, of course, is that there must be intelligence out there transmitting this, because this just wasn't random static noise of the universe. This was information. This was a message with content. And based on that, they concluded there must be intelligence somewhere in the universe. Now, what's DNA? DNA is a message with content. It's information. It's language. Just like English has 26-character alphabet, DNA has a four-letter chemical alphabet inside every cell of the body to spell out the assembly instructions. In fact, there's as much information in every cell of your body to equal 200 years of the Sydney Morning Herald. Friends, if a single message from space would be enough to tell scientists there must be intelligence out there, then what about the vast storehouse of information inside every cell of your body? I think it points powerfully towards the existence of divine intelligence. Look at it this way. Nature can produce patterns. It can do that. If you go down to Bondi and it's been raining and you look at the beach and you see ripples in the sand, and based on the pattern you'd say the waves somehow were creating those ripples in the sand because nature can produce patterns like that. But if you walk down to Bondi and you see in the sand the words "Peter loves Jan" and a heart around it and an arrow through it, you would never say the waves made that. Why? Because nature can produce patterns, but it can't produce information. Whenever we see information, whether it's in a book, a computer, whether it's in a magazine, we know always there was an intelligence behind it. King David put it this way: "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." So, folks, I reckon there's plenty of evidence from 21st century science to know that there's a creator. In fact, one of the most famous nanoscientists in the world, Dr. James Tour, put it this way. He said, "I stand in awe of God because of what he has done through his creation. Only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say that science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it will bring you closer to God." And it's not just Christians who are coming to that conclusion. One of the most famous atheists in the world was a guy called Dr. Anthony Flew. Dr. Flew wrote a book called The Presumption of Atheism. He wrote numerous books about it. He taught about atheism at major universities all over the world. For 50 years he did it. He was one of the great thinkers and atheists in the world. Several years ago he announced to the world, "Oops, I was wrong. There is a God. There is a creator." Anthony Flew, one of the most famous philosophical atheists on the planet, announces that he was wrong and there's a creator. What made him change his mind? He said one of the key things was the integrated complexity of the biological world. In other words, the same kind of stuff as we were just talking about with DNA. He later wrote a book called There Is a God. This is what he said: "I now believe the universe was brought into existence by an infinite intelligence." What's that? The cosmological argument that we talked about a minute ago. Then he said, "I believe that this universe's intricate laws manifest what scientists have called the mind of God." That's the physics evidence we talked about. "I believe," he said, "that life and reproduction originate..." Becky? "I now believe that the universe was brought into existence by an infinite intelligence." Oh, sorry, hang on. Another page. Sorry about that. So he said, "I believe that life and reproduction originate in a divine source." That's the DNA evidence we were talking about. "Why do I believe this?" he said, "given that I expounded and defended atheism for half a century?" The short answer is this: this is the world picture as I now see it that has emerged from modern science. This from one of the greatest atheists who ever lived. Oops, he was wrong. Is there a creator? Does God exist? In what direction does the evidence of science point? Does it point towards the existence of a creator, or does it point away from the existence of a creator? Based on the evidence of cosmology and physics and biochemistry and a variety of other factors, I think it powerfully and persuasively points towards the existence of a divine creator. I think Romans 1:20 is right. "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Friends, the evidence of science points towards the existence of our Creator. We can have confidence as Christians that our faith is well placed, that the evidence clearly points convincingly and compellingly towards the truth that there is a God. And you know what the best news is? This Creator that science points to isn't some distant and detached and disinterested God who doesn't care about the universe that He created. He didn't create it and then walk away. The evidence is that God has created this environment out of His love for us. Then if we turn to the evidence of history, we see it shows God loved us so much He sent His Son Jesus, who went to a cross and died as our substitute to pay for all our sin and brokenness, our past and present and our future, so that when we receive His free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, we can be united with God in this world and then in a more perfect way in the world to come. That's the best news. That this God who is so powerful and so brilliant that He created this entire universe, He did it because He loves us. And we can relate to Him personally and we can have a relationship with Him in this world and in the world to come. That's the best news of all. So dads, we can help our kids answer life's deepest questions. Where did we come from and where are we going? From the evidence of science and from the conviction of faith, we can believe that God is the source of our beginning and God's forever presence is where we are headed. So let's pray and thank God for this incredible creation. Lord, I thank You for this incredible world that You've made. We look at the stars at night, we look at the mountains and we look at the oceans and we see Your fingerprints all over them. So we thank You for the care with which You created this habitat where we might flourish. And beyond that, Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son into this world to die, to offer forgiveness, to mend our brokenness and bring eternal life as a free gift. Lord, if anyone today doesn't know You personally through Your Son, I pray that even in this moment, in repentance and faith, that they will reach out to receive that free gift of forgiveness and eternal life so that they can know You in this world and the world to come. Thank You for that incredible truth. Thank You that these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Thank You for the evidence that gives us confidence. But especially, Lord, not just the external evidence, but the internal evidence of the witness of Your Holy Spirit, which whispers to us that we are Your children forever. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.